This is chapel for April 15, 1987. It's being conducted by the senior class and is a communion service.
Let us pray. Great are you and worthy to be praised by us all, O our almighty and loving God. We thank you for life, for the opportunities of worship and service and fellowship, and for this hour wherein we may celebrate again the supper of our Lord. You who have breathed into us the breath of life, breathe new life into us this day, so that we may follow better the path of our Savior, sharing in that suffering and cross and resurrection. Convert us again and again. This, our prayer, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, who remains ever out in front of us, calling us to follow, with the earnest desire that our mouths may be opened to join creation in singing your praise, O our God. Amen. Would you give your attention to two readings from God's Word? First, from the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, beginning with the 4th verse. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to their own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, And like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And from the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 27th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. But when Jesus was accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor wondered greatly. God bless the reading of these words.
Good morning, and thank you for the opportunity of sharing with us during this Lenten season. I've always had a penchant for the odd, the unorthodox. And because of this penchant for the unusual, I spent a lot of my time being in trouble. I remember, especially in junior high school, I spent a good deal of time in the principal's office, the guidance counselor's office, the assistant principal's office, explaining my case for one reason or another, getting myself out of trouble. And as I look back and reflect on that experience, I think that at least part of the reason I got in trouble was so that I could polish my debating skills with the disgruntled school administrators. I always felt that if I could just plead my case, things would be okay. It never failed when I experienced one of these little tete-a-tetes in the principal's office that there would be sitting in the corner somewhere a girl or a boy, seventh or eighth grader, who was sullen and resentful, who sat there with arms and legs folded and mouth poked out, and refused to answer the accusations of the principal. Why did you hit the woman? Why did you hit the teacher? Why did you skip class? Why are you late? Defend yourself. And the child would not open his or her mouth. I never understood that. I thought, here is your chance. Why don't you say something? Why don't you come out and do something and plead your case and get out of this? And I never understood those who were silent in front of their accusers. But it is at this point of silence that we encounter our two texts for today. The Old Testament image that we have understood to be a prophecy about Jesus tells us about Jesus going to his death as a lamb before the shearers, opening not her mouth, silent in the face of accusers. And our New Testament story shows Jesus quiet once again before a jury that's already stacked against him. And he says not a thing. Now, because the Christian community has cheated the crucifixion for 2,000 years, we attach various reasons onto why Jesus refused to speak at this time. Usually, if you watch these nice Easter specials, it comes across as something like, well, you know, from looking at it, you think, well, he didn't say anything because this wasn't really real. This is some kind of eschatological fire drill, and, you know, the nails weren't real and the pain wasn't real, and so it really didn't matter, so he didn't have to say anything because he was really play-acting. And I'm tired of that because that cheats the crucifixion. And it not only cheats Jesus, but it cheats us. Because if the crucifixion wasn't real and if the suffering wasn't real, then what was the point? In light of both Isaiah's image of the lamb going to the shearers and the story of my insolent eighth grader who refuses to answer her accusers, I have a different understanding of why Jesus refused to speak. And I didn't understand this until I had been faced with arguing and defending myself to the point where there was no use. And I noticed at one point last summer that I became nonverbal, that I refused to speak because the words made no difference. The lamb knows that she is going to be sheared regardless of how she feels about it. And so all of her ranting and raving and moving and trying to get out of it is only so much wasted energy. The eighth grader knows that he has been suspended 4 times for this crime, and it matters not what he says, that he's going to be sent home anyway. So why even talk about it? And it's in light of this that I understand that Jesus didn't talk because there was no point. He had talked for 3 years. He had preached for 3 years. He had healed for 3 years. And to defend himself now was ridiculous. And there were no words because the choice was already made and his death was imminent. People don't talk when they don't think they have any voice, when they don't have any control. There's a sad resignation that takes place in the spirit of a human being when it says, I am voiceless. Well, that was depressing. What's the good news here? In this story, the good news for me is the assurance that because Jesus suffered, Jesus understands the suffering, the anger, and the frustration of the voiceless and of the disenfranchised. I see this story as a word of assurance, of hope, and grace to the voiceless people all over the world who are in pain. People on the streets of Chicago, people on the battlefield of Nicaragua, people on the seminary campus of Southeastern. I know personally that I need this word of understanding from God in my life today. For nearly 3 years, I have walked the grounds and the halls of Southeastern, about as different as one comes. A black Methodist woman. I never thought that these were issues to be defended or challenged. I simply and naively came to Southeastern as a Christian, wanting to embody the Imago Dei as I understood it, and to live out the Christian calling as I felt called to do. Today, however, I stand before you much as Jesus stood before his accusers, tired, angry, and more than a bit hopeless. I represent a growing body of persons whose differentness has been challenged, debated, and at best tolerated, but never celebrated. And because of this, our humanity has been stripped from us daily. And we are tired, and we've given up. Like the Jesus of our text, I can fight no longer. The course is too hard and I am too small. The only solace I find in the whole situation is that I do believe in resurrection. And just as Jesus suffered and died, and somehow God brought a miracle of joy and hope out of that situation, I look at my experience and my story and hope that somehow God can bring joy and redemption out of that pain. May the Lord have mercy on us all.
And when the hour came, he sat at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray together. We praise you, God our Creator, for your good gifts to us and for all mankind. We thank you for the friendship that we have in Christ and for the promise of your coming kingdom, where there will be no more hunger and thirst, and where man will be satisfied by your love. as this bread was once seed scattered on the earth to be gathered into one loaf, so may your church be joined together into one holy people who praise you for your love made known in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, that from now on I shall not drink of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes."
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the wonder of your acts of love, recalled for us in the good news of the gospel. We remember you, Lord Jesus, as you commanded, confident that you shall know, that we shall know you in the breaking of the bread. We remember you, O Christ, confident you will seal the bond of love in our hearts as we drink the cup. O Holy Spirit, who brought us here to proclaim the risen Lord, unite us in one body with him who loved us and lived as the one for others, for us. Amen.
Thank you.
And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup and said, "This cup is poured out for you. It is the New Testament in my blood. Shall we drink?" Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for this supper shared in the spirit of your Son, Jesus, who makes us new and strong and brings us life eternal. We praise you for all good gifts in him, and we pledge ourselves to serve you, even as you have served us in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The scripture tells us that when the disciples had supped, they worshiped together, singing a hymn. Please stand and be dismissed by the singing of our hymn.